2 Kings chapter 8. If you weren't with us the last time we got together, we looked at a famine so severe that people were eating their children. They were starving, so starving that they had done that. And the head of a donkey would sell for a ridiculous thousands and thousands of dollars. That was an unclean animal, and they were even stooping to eat that. It was an ugly time, and remember, the king blamed it on the man of God. But it wasn't the man of God's fault. The entire nation, the king first, and the entire nation had turned their backs against the Lord. And he promised, if they would do that, that this famine would come. And I'm sure that you remember all that. Now, when we begin chapter 8, remember the famine was over. Did you remember the miracle that happened? And how they ate, the armies ran away thinking that they heard other armies after them, and they ran away. It was a miracle. Now, when we begin chapter 8, let me tell you a little bit about chapter 8. The chronology. There's a word for you that you can try and spell in your notes. Go ahead, I'll wait. The chronology is in question. In other words, chapter 8 may not have happened after chapter 7. Bible scholars are still debating that. But whether it happened after 7 or not, the idea and the teaching, the communication is still there. So you don't need to worry about order, the order that it's in. People worry about those kinds of things. Another thing that we're going to look at, we'll take a look at chapters 8 and 9 tonight. And one of the things we're going to look at, this is probably one of the ugliest Bible studies that we'll ever have to do. It's very bloody. It's very vicious. It's gross. And because of it, as you look in your commentaries, many Bible commentators, they skip this part. They just say, and Jezebel was killed, and it was ugly, and then they go on. And so I thought, okay, let's do that, Lord. But I thought, no, I guess we better just take a look at it at least and not skip over it, even though it's not real pretty. I hope there are lessons in it for us, because it is kind of gross. Now, after the famine and seeing the miracle in chapter 7, you would think that God's people would have repented, wouldn't you? No, you know better, because you know what we're like. A famine so severe that these women ate one of the babies. A famine so severe that they were eating, they were sweeping the barn floor, putting it on the fire and cooking what they got and eating that. That's how hungry they were. And you remember the miracle that God did to feed them. And you would think that with that sort of movement of God, that their lives would just change forever. Well, their lives did not change forever. They've forgotten what God has done. How many times is He going to deliver me, and I'm going to still continue on in my stubbornness and forgetting what He has done for me? What has He done for you? He has given me life. But you know what? I have found out that even though that is everything, I catch myself going, it's not enough. Where are you, God, when I need you? He has given to me eternal life freely. But I'm showing Him, that doesn't seem to be enough for me. What about you? But I'm unhappy. Things aren't going right. I don't feel good. I'm frustrated. I'm misunderstood. Nobody likes me and everybody. But see, it's not enough what He's done. Could He do more? God said to David, do you remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? Do you remember that? And God said to David, David, buddy, I threw in the buddy. David, what more could I have done? If you wanted another wife, why did you talk to me about it? What more could I have done for you? Because you've sinned and given my enemies a reason to blaspheme my name, the child is going to die. There are consequences. And God says it to you and I many times. What more could I have done? I have given you life. I have given you my Holy Spirit. All you need to do is walk with me. Trust me. And we just go, I'm frustrated, I'm scared, I'm misunderstood, I got my feelings hurt, and so that's it, I quit, I give up. And we turn and walk off. And God is saying, what more could I have done? When Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full, that means literally, it's done. That's all he's going to do for my salvation. He did it all right there. Now, if I accept him, now from that point on, he makes intercession for me daily, yes, at the right hand of the Father, but he's not going to do anything else for my salvation. It was paid in full right there. That's all that's going to happen. Now, you either say yes or you say no. And these people, you would think that they would say, man, God is good all the time, and so let's just follow him. No, it doesn't happen. So, Elisha spoke to the woman, chapter 8, 2 Kings 8, verse 1, whose son he had restored to life. You remember that lady? He brought her son back to life. And he said to her, now listen, for those of you, this so far, I have not heard chapter 8, 2 Kings 8, quoted or used in reference to Y2K. I have heard many chapters quoted in reference to Y2K, but not once yet have I heard this chapter. Now listen, Elisha says to the woman whose son he raised from the dead, get up and get you and your household and leave the country. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall be here 7 years. What did he tell her to do? Get your family, your son, and everyone in your household, leave this country, because for 7 years it's going to be difficult here. Have you heard that yet brought up? No. Everything is store up. I don't suppose it matters one way or the other, but don't you find it at least a little bit interesting? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because a man hears what he wants to hear. People believe what they choose to believe. People are like sheep. Doesn't Louis say that in High Tops? People are just like sheep. Lucifer. You get one going in the wrong direction, and they all follow. Isn't that true? I'm not telling you to leave the country. But I'm telling you, no one so far has brought this up as a possible option, except for a rare few. The woman arose, and she did after the saying of the man of God. She left the country. She went and her household and sojourned or visited or stayed in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. That's a long time to leave your home. Gone 7 years. 7 year famine. God is warning the nation of Israel with a 7 year famine. If you keep it up, he says, I will take you away from your land. I'll take your land away from you. I will take you out of it. I have given it to you, this land flowing with milk and honey. And if you do not repent, I am going to take it away from you. So God continues to give them warnings. Many famines took place. Many times their enemies came in and crushed them. Never took them out of their land, but crushed them. And each time it was a warning. And every time they repented and turned back to the Lord, he would let up the pressure. Now you take a look at our nation today. Have we been getting any warnings? Earthquakes, weather patterns destroying the country. People's lives have been lost. Heat 2 weeks ago, killing people. Not in Idaho, it's still below zero, but... You think those are warnings or what? What do you think? I mean, is something going on here that maybe God is saying we ought to turn back and put our eyes back where they belong? God continues to mercifully warn us, but there will come a time when Israel will not listen and he will take the land away from them. He will take them out of it. It won't be theirs anymore. They won't even get to see it. And I remember the psalm when they cry in a foreign land in Babylon, by the willows, on the willows there, we hung up our harps. We quit praising God. We hung up our harps there by the willows. And our captors required of us songs, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And we answered and said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Daniel, a captive himself, high in the political realm, true. But a captive himself, what did the Bible say? Or does the Bible say? Three times a day, what did he do? He prayed. How? By getting on his knees and facing toward Jerusalem. How they longed to get back to their home. The home that was given to them. Is God giving us any warnings? I believe so, yeah. Well, 7 years of famine went by. Came to pass at the end of 7 years, verse 3, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry to the king for her house and for her land. She's been gone 7 years. When she gets back, someone has taken her property. Someone has now taken her stuff. Well, she's a widow. She can't take care of it herself, or she can't get it back, and it's supposed to be hers. It's supposed to remain in the family. And the king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, of Elisha, and he says this, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things Elisha has done. Tell me about this Elisha. What a powerful guy. Well, it came to pass as he was telling the king how Elisha had restored a dead body to life, that the woman walked in whose son that was restored to life. And she was coming to ask the king for her property back. Now, I don't believe in coincidences, do you? This is not a coincidence. This is a setup. God protected that woman through the 7 years. She lived, her son lived, her household lived. And God brought them back, and God is going to now give her back what's rightfully hers. Coincidence. The king, they're just sitting around, and the servant of the man of God, he's talking to the king. The king says, hey, tell me some stories. I've seen Elisha. The guy really impresses me. I'm amazed. I don't really know if I like him. And of course, the king's worshiping a false god anyway. But it is impressive to hear about those stories. We all like to hear about the miracles and the things that go on, you know. And the king says, tell me. And Gehazi says, you know what? One time, he raised a kid from the dead. By the power of God, that kid was raised from the dead. And as he's saying that, who should walk in but the mother of the kid that was raised from the dead? I don't believe in coincidence. And Gehazi says, my Lord, O King, in the end of verse 5, this is the woman and this is her son. And Elisha restored life. Whoa, what a coincidence. It's them, the very ones I'm telling you about. When the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed her to a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day she left the land until now. Give her property back, and even some of the fruit that's been used, we want it repaid to her. I know some of you are really worried that you're going to lose stuff. I think you ought to rest in the fact that God knows what stuff is yours and what's not. I think God's going to take care of you. I know that sounds like heresy. I know it sounds like, I hear it talked about, it sounds like foolishness. But I am convinced He loves you. And I believe He is so powerful He could even take care of you. I think so. I think if you'll stand in the Lord, you'll see the power of the Lord. Now, of course, the question comes up, is it a sin to own a generator? You know, I mean, people call us and ask us, should we buy a generator? You know what? I don't know what your finances look like. How could I possibly tell you what to buy, what not to buy? How could I do that to you? Why don't you ask the Lord? And if He wants you to have a generator, talk to Him about it. If He says yes, go for it. And if He says 500 horsepower, 1,000 million, whatever, why don't you ask God? Why don't you ask God Himself what He wants you to do? And don't call here. And when I'm busy, don't call Ray. Well, Bob's busy. I just want to ask you, should we buy groceries? That's really between you and the Lord. It really is. But whatever God tells you to do, I think He's going to tell you to do according to His will and according to His word. So are you reading your Bible? Are you really? Read your Bible. Listen to what God says. Get to know the Lord your God. Pay attention to Him. Listen to God's Holy Spirit as He tells you, this is the way, walk in it. And you start to go to the left, and the Holy Spirit will say, no, don't go to the left, go to the right here. I want you to go straight on. And then go. Well, Elisha came to Damascus. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. Remember him? He had attacked earlier and had the city surrounded, and the miracle took place. And it was told him, saying this, the man of God has come here. Hey, Elisha's in town. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in your hand, this is verse 8, and go and meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? The king is sick. He's not really doing well at all. He's an older man now, and he's not doing well. And he says, take a gift to the man of God, because he heard the man of God's in town. He said, I want you to ask him, will I recover from this disease, or am I going to die? So Hazael, verse 9, went to meet him, took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden. So he's got 40 camels loaded with stuff. It's a gift. And he came and he stood before the man of God, and he said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you. Shall I recover of this disease? So the king wants to know, am I going to get off this bed from this disease I've contracted, or will I die? Would you tell me? Would you mind letting me know? Elisha says to him, this is what I want you to go and say to the king. You may certainly recover, but the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. This is what I want you to say to the king. Yes, you'll recover from this disease. Then he says to the man delivering, asking for the message, says, but the Lord showed me the king's going to die. Now, what kind of message is that? It makes sense if you read the rest of the chapter. The king says, am I going to live? Am I going to recover from this disease? The man of God says, well, the Lord says, yeah, you'll recover from the disease. But the Lord showed me the king's going to die. Now, you may not remember the name, but the name Hazael should have rung a bell with you. Because remember, way back when Elijah was on the earth before he was raptured, remember when he was in the cave hiding because Jezebel was going to kill him? I know you remember that. Remember, and he's, I'm the only one left. God said, what are you doing here? I'm the only one left. I'm trying to save my life. I'm working for you. Someone should take care of me. God says, listen, I'm taking care of you. I want you to go back. And there were three things he wanted him to do. And one of those things was anoint Hazael to be king. There's that name. That was one of the things he told him he wanted him to do. Go back with a message to the king, King Ahab. Anoint Hazael to be king. And then pick Elisha as the one that's going to replace you because I'm bringing you on home. So he did those three things. And one of those, he anointed Hazael to be king. Now, almost 14 years have gone by. As a matter of fact, almost 14 years. And now, Elisha says, go say to the king, you may certainly recover. But the Lord has showed me that the king shall surely die. And then he does something interesting. After Elisha makes that statement, because probably Hazael, knowing he was anointed to be king, probably got this grin on his face saying, yeah, I know, I've been waiting, and I'm supposed to be king, and boy, it's finally coming. And the Bible says Elisha settled his countenance steadfastly in the King James. Now, let's say that in American. That means after Elisha says, tell the king he'll recover from the disease, but then he looks at Hazael and says, but the Lord has shown me he's going to surely die. And then he stares intently into the eyes of that man. settled his countenance steadfastly. That means he started looking like he was looking right through Hazael. Until Hazael was ashamed. The man of God just looked right at him, didn't say another word, just looked at him hard. Like, I know what you're planning to do. And Hazael was turned red, got embarrassed. And the man of God began to cry. And Hazael says, why are you crying? And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. I know what you're going to do. You're going to kill the king. See, the king would recover from this disease, but you're going to kill him. That's how the Lord's saying, surely he's going to die. And I know what you're going to do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds will you set on fire. Their young men you are going to murder with the sword. And you will dash their children, smash their children on the rocks. And you will rip up their women with child. In other words, rip open the wombs to destroy the women and the children. And Elisha is weeping over what's going to happen to his country. Hazael said, what, is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? What kind of person do you think I am, Elisha? Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you shall be king over Syria. Elisha has seen what kind of man this is. He is evil. He is gross. He is vicious. So he departed from Elisha and he came to the master, who said to him, what did Elisha tell you? He answered, he told me that you're going to surely recover. Notice he very calmly left off the rest of the story. What did Elisha say? Am I going to recover from this illness? Yeah, he said you're going to recover. He didn't mention the part about dying. He just said you're going to recover. And it came to pass the next day, Hazael took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, put it over the face of the king so that he died. In other words, that cloth was so thick and filled with water that the king smothered to death. He murdered the king. And Hazael reigned in his place, in his stead. And as you begin to read the rest of the chapter, I'll let you go ahead and read that when you get some time. You'll see how he murdered and the things that he accomplished and what went on after that. Now we're in 2 Kings chapter 9. Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets, one of his students, one of the Bible college students. And he said to him, get yourself dressed and take this box of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you come there, when you get there, look for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat. Now he's talking about the king of Judah. Look for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. And go in and make him get up from among his brothers and carry him to an inner chamber privately. And then take the box of oil, pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. And then open the door and run, he says. And don't stay. Flee. Get out of there. You know, this Elisha is an interesting character, isn't he? You would have expected him. He's the man of God, you know. So he's coming. If the man of God's coming into town, what's up? Oh, man, when Elijah would show up, remember when Samuel would show up, they go, are you here for peace? Are we in trouble? No, it's okay. I'm going to, you know. Remember when he anointed David? Samuel went and did it. When Elijah had some messages, he carried the messages. But Elisha, he's a different kind of cat. And he says to this young fellow, you need to go anoint the king. You would have thought Elisha would want to do that. He's kind of a neat guy. I like him. He's got the authority. He's got the power. But he just really stays calm. And he says, you know, God wants us to anoint another king over Judah, over the south. So you go ahead and do that, young fella. Get in there, do it privately, and get out. Don't stay. See, this king that's going to be anointed is a bad king. He's not a real good king. He'll do some things that are good, but he'll do some things that aren't. Well, the kid, the young Bible college student, rose and went to the house. Oh, wait a minute. I skipped one. So the young man, verse 4, even the young man, the prophet, he went to Ramoth Gilead, and when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to you, O captain. Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, no unto you, sir, O captain, just to you. Verse 6. So he got up, went into the house. He poured oil on his head and said to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And you shall smite the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets. He's putting them over the north, excuse me. And the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. I'm anointing you king, and you will smite the house of Ahab, who was king before. You remember Ahab. That I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Jezebel, remember what she did? She put to death the prophets of God. You remember that. For the whole house of Ahab shall die, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, and him that shut up, that is shut up and left in Israel. He's going to kill the entire family, the rest of Ahab's family. That's your calling. You're going to anoint your king, and you're going to destroy that family. Then I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and he ran. He anointed him king privately, and then he ran. You think you'd want a big public ceremony with the real big man of God there. Instead, he sends the Bible college and he says, this is what God wants us to do. Head on over there and do that. It's done privately, and he runs after that message. Well, then Jehu, he came forth to the servants of the Lord. And one of them said, is everything okay? Is all well? That was weird. Wherefore came this mad fellow to you? They're making fun of this little servant of Elisha. They're just making fun of him. Why did this mad kid come to see you? And he said to them, you know the man and his communication. They're kind of weird, those men of God. And he's, verse 12, and they said, is it false? Tell us now. What's up? What happened in there? And he said, thus and thus spoke he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. He just poured oil over my head, and I've been anointed king. Then they hurried, verse 13, took every man his garment, put it under him on the top of the stairs, and blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. They didn't have a proper throne or a fancy carpeting or anything. So right there where they are at, there were some stairs, so they just threw their clothing on it and said, here, stand on this. This will be your throne for right now. You're king. And they hailed him as king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram, the other king. Joram is a child of Ahab and Jezebel. Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. That means they were guarding Ramoth-Gilead. Verse 15 says, but King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him. He was wounded in battle when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel. Don't let anybody know. Don't let anybody tell the king. He's wounded. Don't let anybody tell him we're coming. We're going to attack. We're just going to go do what we're supposed to do here. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel for Joram was laying there. He was, remember, wounded and he was sick. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, came down to see Joram. So now you got two kings there, both of them bad. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came. And he said, I see a company. There's a group of riders coming, a bunch of them. And Joram said, well, take a horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? Can't see who they are. Let's go. You go on out there, meet them, and see if they're coming peacefully. Or maybe this is an attack of some kind. So there went out one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said this, what have you to do with peace? Turn you behind me. What do you have to do with peace? You better join up with us or you're going to have troubles. So the watchman did. Another watchman from the wall told this saying, the messenger came to them, but he didn't come again. Well, he went out there, but he's not coming back. He's riding with them. Then they sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? You turn and get behind me. So now the second watchman's joined with them. They can see there's trouble coming. The watchman told the same, and he came even to them and cometh not again. The same guy, he joined up with them. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. He says, they're getting closer, and it looks like Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and it, man, and he is driving hard. They're coming hard toward this city. I think we're in trouble. And Joram said, the king, he says, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. Even though he's wounded, he gets on his chariot. Now he's going to go out and see what's up. Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu, and they met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Do you remember Naboth? Do you remember how the king Ahab wanted to buy his property? But Naboth said, I can't do it. I want to give it to my sons. I want to keep it. And Jezebel said, let me handle it. She murdered him. Remember that? Notice how God calls it the portion of Naboth. God still calls it Naboth's property. Just because somebody's murdered and they lost that land doesn't mean it's changed in the eyes of God. Think about that. Well, it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? What are you doing? Why have you come out here? And he answered, I love this answer, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. Whoa. Well, in other words, what are you talking peace? Your mom is a witch. And she's committing a spiritual adultery and she needs to be put to death. There'll be no peace while she's alive. And Joram turned his hands and fled. Why? He just turned that chariot around and he said to Ahaziah, it's a trick, it's treachery. Get away, run away. No, oh, hey, Ahaziah. Jehu drew a bow with full strength and it struck Joram right in the middle of the back as he was fleeing away. Came through his heart, then out the front. And he sunk down in his chariot. I told you this was kind of gross. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth. Throw him dead in that field that his mother murdered the man of. Just throw him there in the field. God said that would happen, remember? For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, or in this partial of land, saith the Lord. Now therefore take him and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. Remember, God said, I'm not going to forget this murder. I'm going to, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he turned and he fled the way of the garden house. Jehu followed after him in verse 27 and said, smite him also in the chariot. Kill him right there in his chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and he died there. He tried to get away. He was wounded. It was a severe wound. He got over to Megiddo thinking he'd be protected at that city and he died. His servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. Bethlehem there. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. Now when Jehu was come to Jezreel, now he continued to ride to the city. Both of those kings are dead. He's still going to the city. You know who he's got in mind. He has sort of mentioned her already. The witchcraft and the whoredom of Jezebel. Jezebel heard of it. She got the news. Now this woman is not your average girl, I think. She realizes he's coming to put her to death, so she paints her face. Now that's not, making little clown things and everything. She got herself all made up, the makeup that she would use. This was a beautiful woman. Even in her older age, it is said much more beautiful than Cleopatra. Probably the most beautiful woman in the land. And even Elijah didn't say anything at first when she married Ahab, although troubles came fast. This is a beautiful one. So she fixes herself up and she gets her hair all looking nice and she looks out the window. And as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? In other words, I know that what you've done, you're acting like Zimri. Remember, Zimri committed murder. What she's saying is, why don't you come on up to my room and we can talk about this, basically. It's the idea that's being carried here. And look at his answer. He lifted up his face to the window and he said, as she's got her head sticking out the window and she's all made up looking nice, he lifts his face to the window and he yells out, who is on my side? Is there anybody up there that's on my side? And three people looked out the window at him, three eunuchs. He said, good, throw her down. So these guys, they throw her out the window. And she broke open like a ripe watermelon, is what the Bible says. Some of her blood sprinkled on the wall, splattered on the wall, and on the horses, and then he ran his horses over her a few times. Jezebel was the wife. She was the queen of Israel. No such thing, but that's what she was. She ran Israel. There was no man who would stand up against this woman. No man in all the land except for one man, Elijah the prophet. Everyone was afraid of her. What she said went. She had Ahab on a string and she'd pull him and he would jump. She introduced the worship of Baal into the land of Israel. The false god, Baal. She imported 450 prophets of Baal into the land of Israel and had imported 400 prophets of Astarte, the female goddess. She was vicious. She was violent. She was evil through and through. She killed many of the prophets of God, if you'll recall. Because of her, those who worshiped God had to go into hiding. They went underground, so to speak. They couldn't show themselves. And of course, that's what Elijah, after standing up to her, ran and hid, you recall. And God said, I have 7,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. No person dared stand against her except Elijah himself. Here's something interesting. Her track record is ugly. Her husband died, and the prophecy was, the dogs are going to eat Ahab. There won't be much to bury. And the dogs are going to eat Jezebel. There won't be much to bury. But here's something that I find amazing. After Ahab died, this is 14 years later. 14 years. That may not seem like a long time to you, but you think about God being so merciful to this evil woman that he gave her another 14 years, and at any time during that 14 years, she could have repented. She knew what the Word of God said. You're going to be eaten by the dogs. At any moment, couldn't she have said, Lord, have mercy on me, sinner that I am. She could have repented. She never would. Now think about that. First Kings 21:23, God said this. Of Jezebel also spoke the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. 14 years before it happened, God said that what the dogs would do and where she would be dead at, by the wall. Jehu comes into town, she says, come on up, let's discuss this. I'm a beautiful woman, you're a man, let's talk about this. He goes, anybody up there with me? Three guys show up. We are. Throw her down. They toss her down. She dies. God said, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. But Jezebel, for 14 years, listen, did not believe the word of God. Do you see that? She didn't believe it. Didn't God say it would be? And if God said it would be, and she believed it, do you think she'd have done something about it? Don't you think she would have done something about that? If God said to you, all right, you are going to be punished. There is a hell. And hell is for Satan and his angels. But if you reject my offer of salvation, you will suffer for eternity. Now, wouldn't you think, now God has given you how many years so far to think about that? 15, 16, 20, 30, 40, 70, 80. He's given us quite a few years, some of us, hasn't he? And what are you doing about it? Are we just going to be just like Jezebel, evil, wicked? We don't care. We're going to do our own thing. Or are you going to really begin to believe the Word of God? The Word of God, she didn't believe it. God said, the dogs are going to eat you up right there by the wall of Jezreel. 14 years, that prophecy was just probably hanging in the back of her mind. She knew the word of God. Elijah spoke it out clearly. She understood exactly what it meant. There was no misinterpretation. She knew what God's word says. Now, you and I, are we the same way? You know what God's word says. Are you going to listen to the people that are telling you that God's word is not going to happen? God says, I am coming back soon. He says, soon. The bride and the lamb say, come quickly, Lord. And he says, soon, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. And I will go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and get you, take you, that you may be there where I am. If it were not true, I would tell you. God's word says it's what he's going to do. Now, are you living like that? Are you living like you believe it, or are you not? For 14 years, she knew what God's word says, and she did nothing about it. I think it's time that you and I begin to read the Bible and know what God's word says, and ask to be doers of it, not just readers and hearers only, but really ask for the strength to do it. Have we sinned? Yes, all of us. Are any of us better than any? No. Are any of us worse? No. We are all saved by grace if you've asked Jesus in your life. You may have different problems than me. You and I may have different struggles and different suffering than others, but all together we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. What does the Word of God say? If you love me, obey me. And I'll ask the Father, and he will send to you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's with you, he shall be in you, and he will come upon you as well. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or about what you're going to wear, because your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't return evil for evil. On the contrary, return good for evil. You will overcome evil with good. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven. We know what God's word says. Now, are we acting upon it? Or are we just like Jezebel in the back of our minds, yeah, that's what God says, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to begin to trust what these people are telling you. Man, I'm telling you right now, listen closely. The nicest men and women on the earth are sure teaching some things in television and in radio and on tapes that are opposed to this Bible. And I don't think that they're sitting there concentrating on doing the opposite of what it says. I don't think they're saying, let me teach this. This will really wreck them. When I think false teachers, I don't think people are sitting there concentrating, okay, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. How can I convince them to steal? I don't think that's what they're doing. I think they're being manipulated by other powers. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I think you really better become men and women and young people of the Word of God. Because I think the things that are coming soon are not going to be what you think at all. And you're listening to a lot of voices, and I think you better get right back to where you belong, God's Word. Stay there. And I would not let anybody take me out of my Bible. I would not. I think you need to pray about it. Don't let anyone at all, get you out and away from your Bible. And it's pretty subtle what I'm hearing. People say they're going to do a Bible study and you spend the whole time talking about gold. Going to do a Bible study and we spend the whole time talking about vitamins. Going to do a Bible study and we spend the whole time talking about hair color. And we never quite get into the Bible. Wait a minute. Hair color? Hold it. Even I should be able to catch on to that. Are you reading your Bible? You will not get fooled. Miracles are coming. Miracles are going to take place soon. Already are. And they are lying signs and wonders. Do you know the difference? Do you know how to tell? If a prophet or a dreamer of dream appears among you, and he has a prophecy or he dreams a dream and it comes to pass, Deuteronomy 13, starting in verse 1. He has a dream or he does a prophecy and it actually happens. And then something in his doctrine shows you that he's not telling you to follow the right God. What are you to do with him? Don't listen to him. Stay away from him. It doesn't matter how great he or she is, how intelligent, how wise, how amazing, how rich. It doesn't matter. What the Bible says, that's what we do. And that's what's going to make you an enemy in the last days. That's what's going to make you stand out. You're going to start to shine. People are going to hate you. We're looking forward to it. But you got to know what God's Word says. Deuteronomy 18. How do you know if a prophet is from God? If what he or she says comes to pass. That shoots down most of them right there. And they have to be 100%. Not 99.9, but 100%. God set the percentage. I am God, telling the end from the beginning. And if God ever misses, he's not God. Because God can't make mistakes. And any of the people that are speaking for him, if they ever miss, they are not speaking for God. God said, don't listen to them. Now that ought to put you on some pretty solid ground. And if I come along and say, thus saith the Lord, I better be right. Because from that point on, if I'm wrong, you shouldn't listen. I hear people on the radio and they read books and they're doing all this thing and they're wrong. And then that book dies out and they write another one on something else. And people start buying that because they like that person. And I'm thinking, Lord, remember the book 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 88? If you read that thing, you knew that wasn't correct. But then he wrote a book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 89. He said his math was off. Who would buy the second book? Don't worry. God bless them. Christians did. It was another bestseller. Can you believe that? Oh, Lord. People are like sheep. You get one going in the wrong direction, they all follow. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's how easily we're fooled. You have to stay in your Bible. Well, Jezebel's dead now, and she's broken, and it's a mess, and now the horses have trampled her. And here's what Jehu does. He goes in after trampling this woman, and he eats. And after that's pretty sick, if you ask me. And I want you to know something. Before we go on, after he has dinner, he says, go bury this girl. You know, I guess if nothing else, she is a king's daughter. They went to bury her. They found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. The dogs ate the rest. Isn't that what God said would happen at the wall? Galatians 6:7. Listen, because this matters to me and you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The reason I chose out of the New Testament is so many Christians don't want to accept this. They say, well, yeah, but we're under a different time. We're under a different dispensation. We're under grace. Right? We are under grace. And so we go now to Galatians, and Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What are you living like? What are you and I living like every day now? Knowing the Word of God like Jezebel. For 14 years, knowing what God said and not doing a thing about it. Revelation 19. Verses 1 and 2. From all the way from 2 Kings from the death of Jezebel, all the way to Revelation 19, 1 and 2. Listen to what the Word of God says. After these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven. The people in heaven now are speaking. And they said, Alleluia. Praise ye the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why? For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. You might think, that's pretty ugly. What do you mean? Throw her down. Run over her with the horses. God said, I will not let this woman, I will not forget what she has done. She could have repented any time during the 14 years. She refused. So she was put to death. It was the judgment of God. And you might think, boy, that God, he's pretty evil, he's mean. No, even those in heaven who are crying out, they are saying this: true and righteous are his judgments. Hey, there's coming a time when every bit of this is going to be paid for. Every bit of it. Jesus paid for the sins, died for the sins of the world. If you come to Jesus, your sins are, your debt is paid in full. If you reject Jesus, I'm telling you, there is a price that's going to be paid. The earth is not prepared for what is coming. There is no way to prepare. It is going to be the worst thing that has ever happened in all the history of time. And there will be nothing ever so gross again after it. And it is coming, and it won't be necessarily next week. Because I believe first that the church will be taken out of and away from the scene. And 7 years of great tribulation coming upon this earth, like the earth has never seen. Because God is not mocked. No one is getting away with the murder, the abortions, with the ugliness that's going on right now. If you come to Jesus, it is gone. All your sin. If you reject Jesus, it's going to be paid for forever. And real violence and evil is coming soon. And it's going to make Y2K look like a picnic. And computers will be working then, because we know for a fact there will be a one world government, a one world economic system, and they'll have their computers up and running by then, don't you fear. So they can make their money. And the Antichrist will rule the world with lying signs and wonders, that false prophet. Now you see why people skip this chapter. They went to bury her, and they found nothing left of her but her head, her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. In other words, you won't even be able to recognize her. She's gone. She's been eaten by the animals. I think that all that, God put it in there, not so that you'd be afraid the dogs would eat you. Not so that you'd be afraid of God. Just the opposite. So that you would see how merciful he is. Look at the mercy of the Lord our God. To give her 14 years. And he's given me, and he's given you, and he's given all that we see on a daily basis, day by day. Day by day. Everything that we get should be considered a gift. Everything that we get. If we're able to get up tomorrow and there's food, it should be considered a gift from the Lord. God is good, and he's caring for us, and he promised. But remember, there's coming a time. You know his word. Read his word and begin to pray about these things. God may be speaking to you in areas to where you know your life isn't what it ought to be. It's just not what it ought to be. And what you're doing is just like this woman. You're ignoring what his word has said. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. We're not going to sit and, like Jezebel, say, oh, right, sure, you're going to kill me. I'm doing fine. My health is great. Things are going good. No, God is not mocked. Give him your life. Listen to him. Trust him. Just because something is popular doesn't make it right. So listen closely and stay in the Word of God. You will not be fooled. And trust him.